All right, so are there any video game fans out there? Anybody like video games? You do? All right, there's like this side doesn't and that side does. That's really weird. Was that like a prerequisite where you sat tonight? Weird. There's even girls back there like, woohoo, shouting out. That's all right. This is the video. I'm going to talk to them for a minute since you guys hate video games. I'm just kidding. But all right, so have you ever played or seen the movie Tron? You guys know what I'm talking about when I say Tron? Because if you're really a video game fanatic, then you know what Tron is. Otherwise, you're just kind of an amateur. All right, you need to know what Tron is. What is Tron? Hey, who can tell me then? It's been like an old movie, a new movie, an old video game, a brand new video game that they just remade. So you've had plenty of exposure to this. Yeah, what's Tron?
I kind of really understand it.
All right.
It's like Sky rides a motorcycle.
Kind of. They advertise like
flying Disney.
Little sweet little flying disky thing. Yeah, it's pretty cool. It throws a cool disc. Anyone know like the main storyline? Like what's... All right, go ahead, tell us. Yeah, where's his dad? His dad's like a video game programmer guy. He makes video games. All right, and then what? And he's like a really good, like he's really good at these video games. You're actually talking about the new movie. That's okay. Like he's like really good at this one video game called Tron, right? And like he's awesome at it. He goes into competitions. He kicks everybody's butt. Everybody's about this game. But all of a sudden he finds out something weird happens. What is it? You guys know? You remember?
I can guess. I'll take a guess.
What's a guess?
I don't know.
Oh, that was a horrible guess. Horrible guess. Yeah. Yeah, he gets sucked into the game, and all of a sudden he like wakes up and he's like in the video game and having to like play the game from inside. He becomes part of the game itself, and his dad's like in there and he's trying to save his dad, and it's really cool. All right, so here's the deal. And have you guys ever played that video game, by the way? They remade it. It's pretty sweet. No? Wow, you guys need what? Oh, all right, cool, sweet. Here's the deal with that video game. I like that game because it makes me think of something. Okay, because the game's cool because when he starts to play it, he can just go up to that thing. It's like one of those old, have you ever played Atari? Anybody know what Atari is?
I know what it is.
They remade that too, but that's like old school. That's like, dude, I think my dad played Atari. I don't even know, but it's an old game. All right, it was like one of the very first video games I think ever made. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's old. So anyway, it was on like this big weird looking box, you know, like the box itself was the game. It wasn't like you could put different games in it. It was the box, I think, right? Am I wrong?
Yeah, you're right.
All right. Okay. Big joystick looking thing. Anyway, so here's the deal. This is what that Tron game was like at first. And they could just go to this thing and they could play all they want. And when they didn't want to, they'd put it away and they go do something else. And he got really, really good at playing this game. So he would go to competitions and all this junk. The competitions were done and he won his awards. He'd leave the game and he'd go back to normal life. All of a sudden, one day, as he's playing this game, some little computer thingamajig turns on and some little laser beam starts and he gets sucked into the game. He wakes up in the game and guess what? There's no turning it off. He's in it. So at the end of the day, when he's tired of playing, he can't stop. He's in the game. It's all day, every single day. There's no way to get out of this thing because he became part of this game. Now, here's the deal. As we're talking about prayer, remember we've been doing that for like 3 weeks now. This is our fourth week looking at what prayer is and that Jesus did this awesome thing. He died for us so that now we have this thing called prayer. We have access to where? Where can we go now?
God.
To God, right to his throne, right? We can approach right into the throne of God and go right to him. And Jesus did that when he died for you. So we have this awesome thing called prayer, but sometimes we use it like these video games. We take prayer and we're like, okay, sometimes I feel like I should be praying, so when I feel like it, I'm going to be over here and I'm going to like pray away. But then at the end, like when I'm done with it, cool, I'm just going to leave it, and now I'm going to go on with real life over here. And then maybe tomorrow I'll stop back by and for a couple minutes I'll jump into prayer again, and then I'm off again. And we kind of leave prayer like over there in its little box, you know, like Tron. Well, here's the deal. What we're going to learn tonight from a couple different places in the Bible is that prayer isn't like that at all. That's what our kind of mindset has been about prayer. And most of us probably think about prayer that way. If you think about your own prayer life, like what is it? Maybe at night before you go to bed, you're laying, you get your head on the pillow, or you get down on the side of your bed or whatever, and you say a quick prayer. Because you got to do that as like insurance before you go to sleep. Because when you're asleep, it's scary, so you need to pray so you're not as scared, right? Is that prayer? Is that anything we've been seeing so far? Is there in our study of prayer? Because remember, we washed the slates clean, right? And we were starting from the beginning. We forgot everything we knew about prayer, and we're starting all over again, and we're seeing what Scripture says. And we don't see that in Scripture. And tonight, we're going to see that prayer isn't this thing that we do for a few minutes, and all of a sudden we leave it and go back to life. Prayer is this thing where we get sucked completely into it. We're inside of prayer. Prayer becomes our entire life. That's why Paul says over and over, hey, pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. Well, here's the deal. You really can't stop praying. You're in the battleground called prayer. Remember when we studied spiritual warfare? And we studied the different parts of the armor? We're going to look at that for a second again tonight. And here's what we learn. The battleground itself that we're on is prayer. That's what you use to fight this thing. It's not just a weapon. It's the whole thing. So, let's look at Ezekiel 22. Do you guys have your Bibles? Because we don't have screens tonight. Computer's still down. So pop your Bibles open, digital. Don't get sucked into it, and then you'll be part of your iPhone. It'd be weird. Ezekiel 22. It's Old Testament. All right? So if you've got the old paper version, all right, it's way back in the beginning. Ezekiel 22. It's actually near the middle-ish. All right? Verses 30 to 31. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet, all right, and his heart was broken over the people of Israel, and he's got a broken heart when he writes this, and I want you to hear what he says. Ezekiel 22, verses 30 to 31. This is God speaking here, okay? So listen, like, imagine the voice of God saying this. And I sought for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the breach or the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Listen to this part. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation, that means like anger, upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord God. So here's God, and he's looking over his people, and he's like, you know what? All I want is for one guy, one dude, to stand up and say, hey, God, hey, listen, I want to follow you. I'll obey you. I'll stand in this gap for you. I'll be that guy that says, hey, use me however you want, God. And God's like, out of all the people of Israel, if I just find one, just one, I'll be able to spare the people of Israel. One person will keep the Israelites from going into slavery in Babylon. But he couldn't find any. You hear those last words? They're pretty sad. The very end there, but I found none. So here's the deal. As God's looking around his people, he's always looking for that one person. That one person that he can use that can stand in the gap for him. Now, I wonder how many of those people are in this room tonight. I wonder how many of you God's like, hey, you're the one. You're the one that I'm calling to start living this life of prayer and fighting this war for my kingdom. Start begging me for souls around your school and your family and this community. I want you to be the one to stand in the gap. But he couldn't find any in Israel. And you hear what happened to him? They went into slavery. They became slaves in Babylon. How many of you guys would like to be a slave? Anybody in here? Slavery was horrible. And all it would have taken was one person to stand up and say, God, I'll be there. I'll stand in that gap. And so tonight, as we look at prayer, here's the deal. You might be that one single gap stander that God's looking for. To say, God, look, I'll live my life of prayer. I will fight this battle for you and pray. Not like that video game, just where I'm going to leave it, but I'm going to jump in and live a life of prayer for you. I'm going to do war with my prayer. And then we see Paul. A little reminder from Ephesians when we studied spiritual warfare. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Pop over there. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. He just, a couple verses before that, that's where we studied some of the armor. Do you guys remember any of the armor he told us about? What were a few pieces of that thing? Mm-hmm.
The shield.
The shield, yep. What was the shield? Anyone remember? Yeah.
Faith.
Shield of faith. Any other pieces of armor? Yeah. The sword, yep.
The breastplate.
Breastplate of righteousness. Anything else? We got a bunch, right? We get this big list, yeah.
Helmet of salvation.
Helmet of salvation, yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? There's a few more in there. Now listen, he gives us this whole list of, we looked at each one of those. Okay. And they were used as weapons in this spiritual war. Because it's not like just people that are coming at you. That'd be one thing, right? You could just call up the army and be like, hey, we need some help. And they'd be sending tanks and all sorts of stuff. That ain't it. This is spiritual warfare coming at you. It's warfare you can't even see. It's warfare that whispers in your ear and makes you think, oh, yeah, that's okay. And before you know it, you're sucked right in and you've given in to the enemy. You have no idea what's going on. And so Paul says, you need these weapons and this armor to be able to stand up against lies and stand up against Satan and sin. And if you don't have it, your life's going to get destroyed and you won't even know it because you can't see this enemy. And then all of a sudden, when he's done talking about this list of like armor that you're supposed to wear, he stops the list and he talks about prayer. And he read these verses with me. This is a totally different section right underneath it. Praying, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. What was that first word he said?
Praying.
Oh, what a coincidence, right? What a coinkydink. We are studying prayer. Praying at all times, how?
Without ceasing.
What does it say in this passage here? Praying at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. What kind of praying do you think that is? Just like, yo, Jesus. What kind of prayer is that? How do you pray in the Spirit? We talked about this a little bit. What's the Spirit?
God.
God? His Holy Spirit, right? And what does the Holy Spirit do for us? Pretty much everything. That is a great answer. He communicates to God for us. So even when you're like, I don't even know what to pray for, God, I have no idea what I even need right now. I'm so confused. Guess who knows? The Holy Spirit that's living inside of you. It says that he's already communicating things to God before you ever even are aware of it. And he's telling God, hey, Caitlin needs this down here, God. He's like constantly in communication because he's God, you know, like that's when your mind's like, how does that work? He's here, but there he's everywhere. It's awesome, right? You have that God inside of you and you're praying through him and he's praying for you. All right. This is a powerful thing going on. And so he says, pray at all times in the Spirit. Look, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Like, stay alert. Making supplication for all the saints. Pray for other believers. And also for me, for Paul, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Listen to this part. For which I am an ambassador in chains. I'm in prison right now for this, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So, hey, DJ, this is what I want you to do, man. I need you to pray, even though I'm here in prison, locked up in chains, that not for me to get out of prison, DJ. I don't want you to pray that. I want you to pray that while I'm in prison, I'm going to be bold enough to tell the guards and the other prisoners about Jesus so they can get saved because they need Jesus. So don't pray that I leave. Pray that I can lead them to Christ before I leave. Whoa. Isn't Paul an awesome guy? You hear that prayer? Man, it wasn't about him. It was about these people need Christ. That's the type of praying we should be doing. Concerned with the kingdom of God more than ourselves. Concerned with other people. And so we see this whole like talk about prayer, but it comes after this talk about armor. And so what we understand about this is that prayer itself isn't a piece of the armor. Prayer is the battleground. Prayer is how this whole thing goes down. You're either fighting or not. You're either praying or not. There's this really awesome guy. His name is Dick Eastman. And he's the president of an organization called Every Home for Christ. I want to tell you just a little bit about him because he's an awesome guy. So you can hear some of the stuff he's done. He has a staff in his organization that has 1,200 people in it. 1,200 people working for him, helping him. Those are just the paid people, right? He has 14,000 volunteers that show up to help him in his ministry. 14,000! You can fill an entire stadium with volunteers of people that are like, yes, we're on fire for Jesus, and they're coming to help this guy. 2.4 billion gospel messages have been distributed. 2.4 billion. Did you hear that number? Can you even imagine how many zeros that is? It's a lot of zeros, okay? 2.4 billion messages of the gospel have been given out house by house in 196 nations across the world. And get this, because of that, more than 52.7 million people made decisions to accept Jesus Christ. Whew. That's crazy. Also, this ministry has started over 111,000 village churches across the world. Like, this ministry is on fire, and God is using this guy named Mr. Eastman, to do this. And so having like such a huge impact in the world, somebody asked him, like, this is amazing. How is all this stuff happening? What's the key here? And this is what he says back. Listen, prayer. Prayer is not so much another weapon on our list of weaponry as it is the actual battle itself. See, sometimes we think about it being that weapon that we can use and put down, you know, like that video game. And this guy who's done so much recognizes by doing it, prayer is about saying, it's the battleground. It's how we live our lives. I'm either doing it or I'm not. I'm engaging in the battle by praying or I'm not. It's not just a weapon I can pick up and put down. It's my whole life. That's why Paul keeps saying, hey, pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. And so, there's another guy. He was this missionary leader on the mission field. At one point, he was pretty desperate. He was looking for workers, and he says this. He cries out, we seem to have 10,000 prayer amateurs for every one true prayer warrior. Now, what's an amateur? Anybody know?
Someone who's new to something.
New to something, kind of a wannabe, like just kind of getting their feet wet in something. Just dabbling, kind of. An amateur dabbles with different things. If you're an amateur photographer, you just once in a while you play with photography. You know, you're an amateur football player, you just kind of go up there and you're not definitely not an NFL player, you know? And what he's saying is that there's so many people that are, they act like amateur prayers. They just dabble in prayer. They're not really engaging like a prayer warrior that says, this is war. Prayer is life or death. Prayer means the difference between people dying and going to hell forever or them actually getting to be with their God and Creator. Prayer is that powerful. Sometimes we don't believe that. Sometimes we treat it like just another thing we do once in a while to look out for us. Ask God for a few things to keep us safe. And we forget what a powerful, amazing thing prayer is, that it's the whole battle. It's the whole thing. And we should be engaged in it. Are you a prayer warrior? Or are you a prayer amateur? Are you a person who's sitting here at night, you're like, I want to be the warrior. I've just been dabbling up to this point, but I see how powerful this thing is. I want to battle. I want to make prayer part of my life. I want to make a difference in this world. You know how awesome prayer is that you might just be in 7th or 8th grade. And thinking like, what am I going to do in the world? You know, like, how could I impact the whole world? They asked some missionaries that were serving over in the Middle East. They came home and they interviewed them like, do you miss being over there, being able to like directly like help the people and lead them to Christ? And they're like, no, because every single day I'm on my knees and I'm connecting with them as I pray and I'm lifting them up every single day. It's like I'm right there. You realize that you don't even have to be in China right now and you could be lifting up missionaries in China. You don't even have to be in Africa right now and you could be praying for souls to be saved in Africa. Prayer is so powerful, God will answer your prayers. As you sit in your room right here in America, you can be praying for people in the Middle East to get saved and God's going to do work because of your prayer. You know how I know that? I want to show you another passage here in just a second. But before we get there, look at Luke 18 real quick. There's a really cool story that starts to get us into why here. Luke 18 verses 1 to 8. Jesus is telling a parable to his disciples, right? And he doesn't want his disciples to get discouraged, so he tells them this in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray, and not lose heart. Some versions say, don't quit. Keep praying and don't lose heart and quit. Don't just give up. And listen what else he says. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge. All right, imagine this judge with his robe who neither feared God nor respected man. Pretty bad guy, right? Doesn't sound like a good guy to me. All right, and there was a widow. Everybody feels bad for the widow, poor lady. All right, in that city who kept coming to him over and over, saying, give me justice against my adversary, this person that did me wrong. I want justice. Come on, judge. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she won't beat me down by her continual coming. Basically, he gets sick and tired of this lady coming to him being like, I want justice. He'd be like, no, woman, go home. She goes home the next day. Judge, I want justice. And she kept doing it every single day coming back. And the judge is finally like, look, I don't care about you. I don't care what happened to you. I'm not afraid of God. I don't even believe in him. But I'm just sick and tired of you coming to me over and over. So to get you off my back, fine. I'll just give you justice. And he finally does it. So listen to what Jesus says. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, his chosen ones, believers, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Here's what he's trying to tell us. If this judge who doesn't care about God and doesn't care about that woman finally honors what she says, because she keeps asking, how much more do you think the God of the universe, who was willing to give his only son just so that you'll talk to him, just so that you can have access to his throne and pray, will answer your prayers? Doesn't that sound like he wants you to pray, right? Like, I mean, I'm going to give my son to die so that you're able to pray and have access to me. That's pretty passionate, huh? Like, I'm going to give my only son so that Toby over there can come up and be like, hey, God, I want to talk to you. I want to have a relationship with you. It sounds like he really wants to talk to you, bro. Now, if this crazy judge who doesn't care about anyone or anything comes across and answers prayer, what if people that God loves so much continually asks, how much quicker do you think he's going to respond? How much more do you think he wants to give you an answer and give you justice and hear your prayer? Probably a lot more. So Jesus encourages his disciples, hey, even when you might be discouraged, don't give up, he says. Look at that first verse. You should always pray and don't lose heart. Don't quit. And here's why. And then he tells that story. Now here's the deal. We said it's a battle, right? Prayer's the battleground. What happens if you give up in the middle of a battle? You lose. You get obliterated. You can't stop in the middle of war. Jesus is encouraging us, don't give up. Keep praying. But have you ever been in those moments maybe where you're just like, man, I don't think God's going to answer this one. I don't see it. And you kind of just want to quit and just be like, oh, well, I lost heart. I don't think you're going to answer. It's been so long, God. I've been asking and asking. You just haven't answered me. So here's Jesus, his own words to you, saying, don't give up. Don't give up. You keep praying. Keep being persistent. Sometimes God just wants you to keep going and don't quit. If God paid the ultimate price for you to be able to pray, are you praying? Are you taking advantage of it? Or did he pay the ultimate price for nothing? Because he had his son die so he could take prayer and set it in your hands. What are you doing with it? And you're just standing there looking at it like, what's this? Or are you like, whoa, I got the most powerful tool in the universe sitting in my hands, in my heart. Are you praying? Do you believe it works? Because Jesus says it's powerful. Now, the last thing I want to show you, because I want to prove to you what we said earlier, is in Daniel, all right? This is proof prayer works. Daniel chapter 10. I want you to read there. If you got it, don't be lazy on me now. You got to see this. This is awesome. Check it out. Daniel chapter 10. Pop those phones back open or Bibles. Go to Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 to 14. This is incredible. We're going to end with this, but you got to see it. One of the coolest stories in the Bible. Ready? Daniel 10, verse 10. If you're just listening, listen close so you don't miss it. It says, and behold, here's Daniel, okay, by the way. Let me give you a little background here. Daniel's like out, and all of a sudden, this thing happens, crazy thing. He sees this crazy vision of glory, and he's just like, ah! And he gets so scared, he passes out. right? Big tough dude. Boom, passes out. He's on the ground laying there. This angel comes up, is like, bro, get up. Like, get up, dude. I got to talk to you. And now here you are. You're tuning in. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He's like, what's going on? And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Now, let me tell you what happens, okay? So he gets this vision, and this angel's like, hey, you started praying. And when you started praying, this is how you did it. He says, you set your heart to understand. I was like, that's kind of a weird phrase. I don't really get it. So I looked up the words, okay? Set your heart literally means to give a gift, okay? To set is to give a gift or hand over. And to understand means to learn or like consider, to grasp. So Daniel, when you took your heart and you gave it as a gift to God so you could know him better. When you say, God, I give you all of me, I just want to know you intimately. You see how Daniel did that? Like, I give you my whole life. Does that sound like something we've done? Does that sound like maybe salvation? Maybe accepting the gospel? God, take all of me, take my heart. I just want to know you more. When you bow yourself in this awesome way to God, and then listen what he says after that. Set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God. And the word humbled literally means bow down. Get down on your knees in front of God. Wow. God, I want to know you so much that I'm giving you my heart and my life and I'm falling on my face before you. When Daniel did that and he prayed to God, it says that he heard his words. Your words were heard. So here's a question. Is that how you pray? When you get before God, do you go, God, here's my whole heart. I want you more than anything I'm asking for right now. I want you more than anything on my wish list. I want to spend this time with you. And do you humbly bow and say, you're the king and you know what's best for my life. I'm bowed down before you. Even if you don't give it to me, God, it's okay because you're my king. Do you use that time of prayer just to get to know your God, talk to him, let him talk to you and enjoy him? So Daniel did it to know God more intimately, and God heard him. Now listen what happens next. And I have come, this angel says, I have come because of your words. Now Daniel's people are in a mess. This angel's being sent down because Daniel is praying with a good heart to God. This angel's sent to help them. And look what happens. He spends 21 days fighting. The angel is on his way down because Daniel's down there praying out of his whole heart. He's praying to God. An angel gets sent to him. And on his way down, what happens to the angel? Another angel comes, right? Persia's coming. They're trying to take over Israel. And you know what? Or over the people of Israel. They got this demon that's influencing them. Calls it the Prince of Persia. This demon that is influencing the people of Persia. And he's like, nah. You're not coming down here, dude. They're my people. Me and these other demons, we've got them under our little finger. Like, they're under our control. You're not coming down here messing things up for us, bringing God down here. How dare you? So they meet him up there, and as Daniel's praying this angel to come help them, these angels go up and meet that angel, and for 21 days, they're fighting. And he can't get down there. And he's fighting, and Daniel's down there praying his little heart out, praying, and it's given this guy, this angel, the ability to fight for 21 days. And finally, because Daniel keeps praying, God goes, hey, Michael, who's the archangel, by the way, like the big dog in heaven, okay? You don't want to fight with Michael. He's like one of the biggest angels. He's like the angel of war or something like that. So God's like, hey, Michael, Daniel's still praying. He's got a good heart. Go help the dude out. Michael comes down and kicks all their butts. It's just like, boom, done. Okay? And he helps this angel, and they're able to make it down so that they can do what Daniel was praying for. Now, here's what I want you to see. The angel stuff gets kind of crazy, and your mind starts to blow up thinking about it. I don't know. But here's the deal. All that happened because of prayer. One dude's prayer. Because he prayed with the right heart, God honored it and did some incredible things. So back to the question I asked before. How do you, as a junior high student, impact the entire world? Man, you could impact the entire universe if you just pray. You could be at home, sitting in your room by your bed, impacting the entire universe if you just pray. You know why? Because you're asking the greatest source of power and energy in the entire universe to be the one to do it. The God who created everything is the one you're asking, and He can do it all. You just got to ask. You just got to have the right heart and pray. Believe that prayer is strong. If you don't believe it, try it out. Give it a try, but pray the way Daniel prayed. Don't pray this whole, give me a Ferrari tomorrow, and if you don't give me a Ferrari, then you're not real God. He's not going to honor that prayer. Pray the way Daniel prayed, the way we saw tonight, and see the things God does. He's going to rock your world, all right? Okay. I want to share this last story with you. I'm going to let you guys go. I know prayer is real because of this. I saw it in a powerful way once. I was in Guatemala, and I got to, man, I was there for a few years living over there, and I had been going since I was 16 years old. And you guys almost 16? How old are you? 15-year-olds in here? All right, cool. You're almost there. When I was 16, was the first time I went to Guatemala. And I met some of the kids there, and they were just little. They were probably like 6 or 7 at the time. And I would go back all the time and see them grow up. And I love these kids. I'd play soccer with them, hang out, play volleyball, all this stuff. And I saw them grow up until I graduated college and I moved there. And I lived there for a few years. And by the time I moved there, they were the teenagers. They were junior high school age. And I had been praying every single year that these kids would get saved. But the older they got, the more caught up they got in alcohol and drugs and all sorts of stuff. And they wanted nothing to do with the church. Nothing. You couldn't get them in the front door if you dragged them. But I prayed and I prayed. All of a sudden, this one year, God was like, I'm calling you back to the United States. You're coming home. And I was like, God, no, I'm not. I'm not going home yet. I'm not ready. I'm still praying for these kids. I have to see them get saved. I can't go, God. January came. Christmas time, or just before January, Christmas time was coming, and we decided to do this big crazy thing for the kids. We got goats, we got all these different crazy animals, and we were going to do a big Christmas cantata, you know, like one of those Christmas shows where all the animals parade through, and you get all right, so we were like going to do that for them, because they'd never seen that, even though they grew up on farms, they didn't see it walking through like the church. They're like, whoa, there's a goat in the church, what's going on? So it was cool, we're going to do this thing. All of a sudden, these kids, because we got these crazy animals coming, they come. 25 kids get saved. 25 kids. The same kids I had been praying for I think it took almost 8 years, I guess. They get saved that night, and I'm pumped. So I stay a few more months, and I'm working with these kids. I become like kind of like their youth pastor there, and I'm just trying to train them up in the Word. And the pastor gets up one day on a Sunday evening. I'm sitting in the back, chilling with my kids, and the pastor gets up, and he says, all right, we're going to do a little business meeting. I don't know if you guys know what a business meeting is. You probably don't go to our business meetings here, but Mr. Crawford has to go to them all the time. That's his specialty. And so the business meeting talks about just kind of the finances and all the stuff that bore you guys about the church to keep it running, keep it in order. So he gets the whole church in order for the next year. It's all straightened out. Everything's ready. The plan's good. And once he does that, he says, I have one last announcement now that everything's good to go. I'm resigning. My jaw dropped. I was like, what? You can't resign right now. And he says, there's some people in this church that have not been loving to me. There's some people in this church that just want me out of here, and they're trying to kick me out. And I'm sitting in the back going, there's some brand new baby Christians sitting next to me. 25 new kids that just accepted Christ, and they're going to think that this is okay. They're going to think that that's the love of Christ and that this is what the church is about. So I am infuriated. I stand up. He says, does anyone have anything to say? I said, I do. I got up and I started preaching. I went right to the front and I opened my Bible and I started preaching how what he was doing was wrong, how these people were wrong for trying to kick him out. I'm just preaching away. I'm going through all the verses that I know, trying to convince them that they need to make amends, that this isn't right. When I was done preaching, I'm expecting these people to be like, "You're right, Rob." You know. Pastor goes, "Hey, thanks, Rob. All right, anybody else?" What? Did you hear anything I said? I go back to my seat and I sit down and somebody else stands up and tries to do the same thing. A third person gets up and right in the middle of that third person trying to do the same thing I did, I felt the Holy Spirit go, "What are you doing? What are you trying to convince them with your own words for? You see, it's not working. You know what you need to do? You need to pray." It just hit me just like that. Like the Holy Spirit said, "Pray, dummy." I remember right in the middle of them preaching, I got up and walked right by him. Everybody's looking at me like, "Where is he going?" Like the dude's walking right down the aisle. I walked right in front of the preacher, went up to the altar and I fell down and just bawled my eyes out and I prayed to God. I don't even know how long I was there, but I remember that when I looked up, finally, when I was done praying, the entire church had come up front and was just all around me. And there were people hugging each other. There were people crying. The next thing I heard was the pastor just yelling out, crying, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And he yelled out the guy that he was kind of fighting the most with his name and said, "I love you, brother. I'm so sorry." It rocked my world because I had tried so hard with all my words to convince him, you know. And God himself said, "You know what? You can't do it, Rob. You got to pray and let me do it." And when I did, he flexed his muscles. He showed me how strong he was. Let me tell you what. If you pray, he's going to do the same thing for you. I believe it. Pray like Daniel prayed, because prayer is the battleground. Will you pray with me right now? Father, we love you. And God, we ask that you give us hearts that are concerned with your kingdom. We don't want people to die and go to hell. God, we want to see you work. We want to see you make us love you more. We want to see you help other people know you and love you more. Make us prayer warriors, not prayer amateurs. People that say prayer is our whole lives, God, please do that for us. And because we're asking you right now, we believe you really will do that in us. You really will do that work in our hearts and our lives. And so we're not asking just to say it tonight because we preached about it. God, we're asking because we truly believe you'll do it in us. And so like you did for Daniel, God, answer our prayer tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.